we have the privilege of wrapping up James this morning. 12 weeks in the book of James. And I don't know about you, but God's word has definitely done some surgery on my heart, my actions, my attitudes, my behaviors. And, you know, I kind of thought it was a lot like a boxing match. And so I don't know if this is how you felt these last 12 weeks, but every week we're making this choice to get back into the ring with James, and he's bringing it. Anybody felt like this? It's just taking one more hit at you. I know the weeks that we discussed material wealth and the tongue, I felt a lot like this guy right here. This guy right here just trying to survive the match and maybe get out in time to get some medical assistance. And so I don't know if that is how you felt. And then a lot of Sundays, this is how I felt before we've come to church. I felt like I've needed people to encourage me to get back in the ring and to keep fighting and keep letting God's word do a work in my heart. And so just want to commend you, church family, on your courage to get back in the ring each Sunday. God's changing you from the inside out. He's changing me from the inside out through his spirit and through his word as we act on what we learn. I know that literally I've had moments during my week as we've gone through this letter together where God has brought a phrase or he's brought a sentence or a word to mind in a circumstance or a situation that has caused me to act out in my spiritual life what I'm learning. Not too long ago, I deleted an angry text that I was about to send in response to someone, and I was reminded by James that I'm to be slow to speak because my tongue could start a forest fire. And so I deleted that text, and the Spirit of God through the Word of God won and had victory in that moment. I leaned into someone in need in a certain situation to battle the favoritism that I was showing in my heart. And I wanted to repent from that and lean into speaking the image of God over someone. I know I've asked out in desperation for wisdom to God in trial. I've had moments where I've tried to identify and confess certain forms of spiritual adultery. In one instance, just a few weeks ago, I was with a staff brother of mine, and we were in a pretty intense conversation. We weren't mad at each other. We were discussing something, and I actually got pretty angry. And he goes, "Dude, you're angry." And I go, "No, I'm not. I'm just passionate." You know? He goes, "No, you're angry." And so I had to go back to him and confess anger and be right with him and seek forgiveness from him. Have you had those moments? Has your faith proved to be living and active? Or has this series proved that your faith is phony and you just talk, but there is no action? Have you confessed forms of spiritual adultery? Well, maybe that God, because of his graciousness, continues to work in your stubbornness as he has mine. But in review, just a few other high points from our series. If you remember from the very beginning, when trials come your way, Michael reminded us that we're to ask for wisdom. Remember that it's all temporary and to look ahead to the crown of life. And so he set the stage and gave us great perspective that there's this eternal perspective involved in this process. The next week we looked at the idea that when the trials of life come, our faith is tested, but also our desire can be tempted to sin, and so we're to be on guard. We learned that we're not just to hear it, but we're to do the word of God. And instead of showing favoritism, Dr. Steve Graves reminded us to speak the Imago Dei over those who are different than us, to remember that they're created in the image of God and your interactions with people, to see them as created in God's image. We later learn that life is in the power of the tongue, and so you can speak, in essence, discouragement and death into people's lives, or you can breathe hope in life into them with the power of the tongue. Instead of arrogantly boasting about the future and presuming that you've got it all under control, we're to make plans to be part of God's plan. And then we learn that our material wealth reveals the authenticity of our spiritual health. And then last week, we realized that when we're squeezed in difficult circumstances, it exposes our spiritual life. And so this week, we're going to end, hopefully with a unanimous decision in this bout, with a look into prayer and how a living faith is a praying faith. And if we're going to be a healthy church here at Fellowship Fayetteville, we're going to be a church that prays. And as you heard the passage read, there's obviously some pretty weighty things going on here. And we would expect nothing less from James, the brother of Jesus, this morning. He sets up his big idea, his thought here, with three questions. And as he asks those three questions, he gives us three answers. And all three answers deal with some form of prayer. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 20. We're going to pick up where we left off last week as we patiently endured through times of trial, and we had our spiritual life tested. If you've been there, we're going to provide you with an opportunity later. If you're there right now, we're going to provide you with an opportunity later in the service to engage and act on what the scriptures are teaching us this morning. We're going to have a time for prayer, for you to actually come to the altar, old school. Some of you grew up in that tradition. And we're going to have elders and their wives and some of our prayer warriors from our prayer team available. And so be mindful of that if you're carrying a burden this morning. We're going to take some time and pray together. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, he will be forgiven. There's a lot going on here, but as with any passage, we have to remember our context and what's going on as he writes this letter in the lives of those who are following Jesus in these little house churches that are scattered across the known Roman world of the time. He addresses their suffering or their trouble, as Tad read, their sickness. What's he speaking of? And we know from the context of this letter that the audience, they were experiencing in chapter 1, what? Various forms of trial. They were going through various trials at the time. And he referred to that in chapter 1. Some were being persecuted and taken advantage of by the rich. Some were experiencing economic stress. Some were experiencing unemployment. Some were experiencing hunger. Some had actually been physically persecuted or beat for their faith. And they were experiencing likely not just physical sickness for various reasons, but it's likely they were experiencing some kind of spiritual weakness or sickness. It's likely that in their spiritual weakness, they wanted to act out in vengeance, in sin, in anger towards those who were taking advantage of them. No doubt they had seen friends who were fellow followers of Jesus murdered for their faith in Jesus. And in weak moments, just like we might, we claim a bold faith, but in weak moments, in our spiritually weakened condition, we can run to the world for comfort and engage in sin instead of running to the Savior. And it's no doubt that many of them were experiencing this kind of suffering, this kind of sickness, a despondency of the soul. I call them the killer D's, downtrodden, discouraged, despondent, despairing, depressed. It's a sickness of the soul. Maybe they're wondering, is this worth it? Wouldn't it be better to fall back into Judaism, where at least we had some cultural safety here because we could kind of work a deal with Rome? Or maybe we should just fall back into the comforts of the world because at least there's some payoff and short-term pleasure there. And so they're in a spiritually weakened state in need of restoration from the Savior. And so it brings us to our solution that James has for us this morning, confession and prayer. And this spiritual practice is a practice that every healthy church should be engaging in, not just on a Sunday morning, but in our small group experience and as we go throughout the week. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This practice of confession, which, by the way, confession is simply just agreeing with God and calling sin what sin is. It's an offense against him. It's offense against someone else. And just agreeing or admitting that you've sinned against him. In this case, I believe he's speaking specifically, not just in prayer to him, but verbally confessing our sins to one another, not just to those that we've wronged, but being open and honest and building a culture of authenticity and accountability. I believe that's what he's setting us up for here. And this outcome of this practice is healing. It's an interesting choice of words that he uses. He actually doesn't use the most common word that would have been used in that time in the original language for the word healing. He actually uses a word that doesn't just have a physical healing application to it, but in the context could refer to a spiritual sickness. And it very consistent with the scriptures, because here the word sin or some form of the word sin is used five different times in our passage today. And so it would seem like there's this illness related to sin that's going on. And it may be specifically that someone has committed a sin that is physically causing some form of sickness. But it could be that he's referring to something else here, a spiritual sickness. And just a few comments here, just so that we're all on the same page, what we believe here at Fellowship Fayetteville. Just a reminder, all sickness is a result of the fall. But not all sickness is due to individual personal sin in every situation. So we just need to clear that up. All sickness, and for that matter, all forms of soul sickness, those killer D's, that's a result of the fall as well. There's obvious circumstances where sin can cause sickness, but there's some cases in Scripture, and this was consistent in Jesus' life of ministry, where he would heal someone physically, and upon that healing, in that miracle, they would believe upon him as the Messiah, and they would receive salvation. So that not only was there a physical healing, but there was a spiritual healing that took place. And they were restored in their relationship with God and made right with him. Another comment I would make about this text today, this is not a proof text to avoid any kind of medical engagement. The oil that's used here, that the elders used to pray over, it's likely it was a symbolic consecration of this person, setting them apart to be prayed over for God to do a work of healing in their life, be it their soul or be it a physical malady that they were suffering from. One commentator actually notes that this oil, in certain situations, it could have been used as an ointment, if you will, to put on people who had physically been beaten because of their faith or persecuted. And so the elders of the church here, it could be that they provided some type of refreshing solution for them as they prayed over them. And it's a reminder that one of the common graces in our life is medical technology and physician supervision. And so we believe here at Fellowship that God does heal, and he heals instantly, and he can do that this morning. We also believe that he heals through time and process, and ultimately he's going to heal all of us when we're going to be granted our glorified and resurrected bodies. One commentator says this. I think he says it well. There's no such thing as a non-spiritual healing. When the aspirin works, it's the Lord who made it work. And when the surgeon sets the limb and knits the bone, it's the Lord who made it knit. Every good and perfect gift is from above. On no occasion should a Christian approach the doctor without also approaching God. You see, medical technology and our access to physicians, they're an act of common grace in our life. And as we engage in confession and in prayer, and we looked at the power of prayer here, just a reminder that the faith that he speaks of here only has power because of the person that we're speaking to, the faithful one, a God who keeps his promises. Here at Fellowship Fayetteville, we don't teach faith in faith or faith in a formula or faith in the right words to say. Faith, by definition, is utter dependence on God to work his effective power, not yours. That's why we reach out in prayer and we trust that he has our good in mind. And hence he uses Elijah's example here. By faith, Elijah reached out, even trusting God to control the rain, and he prayed a miraculous prayer. And yes, we believe God can do that, and he did that in Elijah's day. And so eight times in our passage, some form of the word prayer is mentioned. We're to pray for those who are suffering. We're to pray for those who are in trouble, and some of us are in trouble this morning. We're to pray in cheerful praise for what he's done. Did you know you can pray in song? It's what we just got through doing. And we celebrate happy and cheerful things that God has done in our lives. We're to pray not only in song, but we're to pray for the sick, pray for the wandering, the sinful, the miraculous. Pray for the sinner, pray for one another. Our elders are to pray over the sick. We're to pray with faith, to pray in confession. We're to pray fervently. We're to pray effectively. And we see here in this passage that prayer has great power. And this is a spiritual discipline that we as a family of faith, we've got to get right. And in doing so, experience rightness with God and also rightness with one another. And at the end of this 12-round battle, he comes along and he gives us a reminder that we're to have each other's back. These last two verses, very interesting. My brothers, if anyone among us wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There's a lot of rabbit trails, obviously. We could go down there. But just a reminder here, in the context, the word wandering, it means to stray, to roam about. And no doubt some of us in this room, we've been roaming about, spiritually speaking. We've been roaming about, we've been led into error. It's the more extreme version of this would be a false teacher or a heretic who would be severed or fall away completely from the truth and deny the faith. And so there's a commendation for us to come alongside this person. And this word save that's used here in this passage, it actually means to preserve one in danger. We're supposed to do this for one another. This word is used 5 times in James, twice in our passage today. And it could be referring to someone in our family of faith that has professed faith in Jesus, and when trial came your way, you punted and thus revealed a heart that doesn't know Christ. It very well could mean that. Someone who played the part, but at the end of the day, there was a phony faith at work in them, or in this case, not at work in them. It could mean that there are those of us who have wandered from the truth. Our salvation isn't in question, but we've wandered from the truth, and we're not experiencing the fullness of life that God has promised us in his son, Jesus. And it could be that you need someone to come alongside of you and you've been caught up in the killer D's. You're discouraged. The pressure of persecution has caused you to run to sin and not the Savior. And so you find yourself wondering this morning. And so for the next few minutes, we're gonna take some time to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his work on community, it's a fantastic read. He says this in confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. And listen to this, and this may be where some of you are at this morning. Sin demands to have a man or a woman by himself or herself. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light, and in confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. He goes on to say this. This is good for us. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. And in jest, he says this, and this is how some of us think, and I know I've thought this before. We dare not be sinners, especially not in this place on a Sunday morning. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among us righteous, right? So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before him. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go and lie to yourself and your brothers as if you were without sin. And so Fellowship Fayetteville this morning, this week, in your small group, your cell group, your men's group, your women's group, in this place this morning, I want to remind you that you can dare to be a sinner in this place and to own it before a God who is gracious to you and before brothers and sisters who want to pray for you in your confession. And so we're going to take some time, and I want to set it up like this. Give you a few options for response here. We're going to have some elders and their wives, and we're going to have some couples from our prayer team, and they're going to be available up front for an extended time. We're going to have music playing. The lights will be a little bit dimmer. And so it'll be a safe place for you to come. And if you have a physical malady, or you're spiritually discouraged in a weakened state, I would ask you to come up and let them pray over you and let them ask God to restore your soul, to heal you. Some of you, you grew up in a tradition where this was common. So I'm going to invite you with a little bit of nostalgia. I'm going to invite you to come to the altar here and to come. And maybe some of you, you need a physical response to engage this experience this morning. So maybe you need to come up and kneel on the stage here, on the steps. For some of us, you might just need to turn around in your chair and kneel in your chair and offer your confession to the Lord. And then this is where it could get crazy for some of you. Some of you are bitter at someone in this room. And you're in a really bad spot in your soul because you're not right with somebody. I would ask you, you have the freedom from me this morning to text them and to go find them in this room and pull aside, confess your sin, be right with them and pray for one another. And then some of you are carrying a burden together. It's a sin struggle that maybe you share and you need a prayer of encouragement this morning. Find that person in the room, pull them aside and spend some time in prayer together. And if you're brand new with us, we don't do this every week, just so you know. We don't do this every week. Maybe we should, but we don't do this every week. And so our gift to you, if you're going, you're crazy, there's no way I'm going to do that in a room of 1,000 people, then enjoy some time of reflection. And our gift to you this morning is just maybe 10, 12 minutes of peace in a busy world. And so if we, I could have our prayer team, our elders and their wives come up here, I want to set us up here with this guide from James. So if you're wondering, what sins do I confess? These are all sins that James has brought before us in our study together these last 12 weeks. And I'm not going to go through all those, but this is going to be on the slide, on the screen, during this time of confession. Use this as a guide of confession as we come before the Lord. So let me pray with us as we get started. Father, as a community of faith, we come to you with confessing spirits, a willingness to own our sin and be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Would you be gracious to us? Would you allow us just to not be caught up in what people think of us for a few minutes, just not live to please someone else? I pray that we would be caught up into just the spirit of acceptance by you, and that this is a safe place. God, give us the courage to call sin what it is, and to be set free and be healed of its effects. And we'll pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. the mask we wear before men will do us no good before him. And this morning, as we end James, we celebrate the one who took on our mask so that we could walk in freedom of being known and accepted fully before God and before men. And so we celebrate Jesus this morning. No doubt many of you this morning, whether you came down front or whether you sat there in your seat or kneeled, there's spiritual healing that needs to take place, emotional, mental, physical healing. And so in the spirit of confession, we're going to have those available down here up front after the service. You can also go to the prayer room as well. For some of you, maybe your step of confession, if you will, is to consider being a part of our Celebrate Recovery experience here on Friday nights at 7 and hear stories from those who have found freedom in confession of being known and accepted, and they've been given their life back. And that may be where you are as a wanderer this morning. I'd like you to consider that as an application to our time together this morning. Like I said, the prayer room is available as well. As we finish our time in James this morning, I'd like you to stand with us. I want to read a prayer using scripture from James as a blessing to us as a church family, and pray God's grace in us and over us this morning. Listen to these words as I pray. Father, as a church family here at Fellowship Fayetteville, we submit to and we draw near to you through the sacrifice of your Son. May our lives here at Fellowship Fayetteville be marked with a speech that breathes life into others and riches that are a blessing to others. May the mist that is this life be fruitful with humble works that bring Jesus glory. Help us as a church, Father, remain steadfast under trial. Help us stand the test as we look ahead to the crown of life that you've promised to those of us who love you. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you, Fellowship Faith, for being a great church family. Have a great week.